It's a great passage, isn't it? One of those foundational passages of Scripture that remind us of who Jesus is. I encourage you to keep your Bibles with you as we look at this passage and as we duck into a couple of other places in Scripture as well. Now, last month, there was a shocking viral video that brought international attention to a resident who happened to live in Lagos in Nigeria. Now, I don't know whether you saw it, but the footage showed the owner of an apartment building. The apartment building was 20 stories high, and this particular residence was cutting through a structural load-bearing beam on their balcony, one of the four sort of corner pillars of the apartment, in the hopes of improving their view. And videos showed the man working on this column. He had no protective gear whatsoever. He had 14 floors of apartments above him. That's 14 floors of concrete and steel and everything else, not to mention the human lives that were relying on the integrity of that structure, of that pillar. And from what I've read and discovered online, the building had to be immediately evacuated. And it's expected that the repair bill will well run into the millions. That is assuming that it is repairable and it's not written off completely and destroyed, just so this guy could get a better uninterrupted view on his balcony. Now, what's scary about that is that this is not the first time it has happened. Someone has done the same thing. In an apartment building last year in Egypt, someone tried the very same thing. And the very next day, it caused the collapse of the entire apartment block. So too, a similar case in Brazil, where the tenant thought, it'd be good to really expand my living room. I don't need that load-bearing wall that sits right in the middle. And so he removed it, and the entire building collapsed. Perhaps the most horrific example is an example that came out of China, where a shop owner at the bottom of an apartment block made some improvements to his store, took out vital load-bearing walls and columns, and as you can imagine, the building collapsed, and he was responsible for the death of over 500 people. Engineers tell you buildings don't fall because of the paint that you choose or even those minor cracks that might show up from time to time. Buildings fall when load-bearing walls and columns and central support systems are compromised in some way. You know, those who investigate collapsed structures, they will often trace the problem back to something foundational. Something central was removed, or they didn't invest properly in what needed to keep those buildings up. The floors still exist, the walls are still standing, but over time, the stress that builds, eventually the whole structure gives way. And that engineering analogy is a bit like life. You know, most breakdowns in life or in our faith, they don't start with our dramatic rebellion. They start when something central quietly shifts. When what was meant to carry the weight and load of our lives suddenly isn't as important to us. We know that for every life, for every person on this planet, there is a center to who we are. Something or someone that is quietly shaping our decisions, our choices, our schedules, our hopes, and we don't always name it, but it will show up in how we spend our time, with what we focus on, where we invest our energy, and it's also in what we are most anxious about. Sociologists and commentators often note that the modern life is increasingly becoming de-centered. That is, we have so many different things that are pulling us in all manner of directions at once, whether that is work, whether that is family, whether that's our health, our finances, our reputation, our success, our security. And none of those things are a bad thing. But it's even when good things become ultimate things, the main thing, that they begin to shape us in ways where what was meant to be central is forgotten. And as we continue our new series today, thinking about this purpose statement that we have brought to the church, as we think about how we grow in our intimacy with God this year, the question we want to ask today is, well, what sits at the center of who we are as God's church? What sits at the center of our lives as individuals? And the answer the scripture provides to that is clear and uncompromising. And it is this: Jesus is Lord, and he deserves all the glory. As I said earlier in worship, that is why we exist. That is why God created us. He created us to glorify Jesus, to magnify him. If we want to grow in our relationship with God, if we want to be a church that sits with the very core of what it means to be God's people, then Jesus must always be central. Now, that is not an unfamiliar statement or teaching, but that is what we need to keep coming back to time and time and time again to challenge any apathy or any indifference that may exist in our lives and who we are as God's people. And so to help us unpack that this morning, I have chosen this memorable piece of scripture that Paul writes. And it begins with that thought that Jesus is supreme over all. He speaks about Jesus having supremacy in this passage. You know, it is one of the most exalted descriptions of Jesus that we find in the New Testament, where Paul says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him." That's a paraphrase of verses 15 and 16. Now, this is not a gentle, sentimental picture of Jesus. This is not the Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes that is depicted in so many paintings. What Paul describes here is actually a cosmic vision of who God is. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a good man, a moral guide, a spiritual companion. He is this, Paul says, the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And he is the head of the church. Paul's point is unmistakable. And his point is this, is that Jesus cannot belong on the margins of life. He must stand at the center of everything, at the center of who we are as individuals and as God's church. Now, we happen to live in a part of Beecroft where we have a power transformer that basically brings power to about, I think, about 70 or 80 homes. I don't know about your local transformer. We seem to have continuous problems with ours. And the power goes off to those 70 or 80 homes, like, quite regularly. Now, a few years we got solar and a battery, so it doesn't tend to be a big issue anymore. But we know, don't we, that when we have a major power outage, do you remember those ones from in Cherrybrook and Pennant Hills and the surrounding areas from a few Christmases ago where we had our carols without power and we had the barbecue for people? We know that when it lasts a few days, we are talking about a significant thing. It's a significant inconvenience to homes and to people and to communities. And the issue is not about people's appliances or what they're running in their homes. The problem is something has happened at the source. And when the central system fails, everything connected to it is affected. And Paul is saying something spiritually similar. He says, when Jesus is removed from the center, life just doesn't lose meaning for a bit. It loses all coherence. Everything was made through him, by him, for him. So how can life make sense when Jesus is not at the center? To live as though he is an optional extra. To live a life that is disconnected from the very source of life, that is never going to end well. And so when we say as a church that we want to be a home where we grow together in how we glorify Jesus, we recognize that Jesus is supreme, that he is Lord of all. What's more, that when he is central, that is not optional. And Paul goes on to say that in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The phrase hold together is striking, isn't it? It suggests that Jesus is not simply important, he is essential. Yet one of the great temptations for the church, and I say this in regard to every generation of church there has been, is that often we fall into this practice where church is about Jesus being foundational but not functional. You know, we affirm Jesus theologically or doctrinally. Yes, he is supreme. He is Lord overall. But functionally, we allow other things to take center stage. You know, in our church, the focus can become upon the programs or the ministry that we run, our preferences, the personalities who are involved in serving, even good causes. And again, none of those things is a bad thing, but it cannot be the focus. You know, I must confess that because of my social media algorithm, the videos and clips that are often thrown my way are clips that have to do with other churches. And they're not always good, unfortunately. Often they are filmed by people that are highlighting, I guess, the hypocrisy of the church today. And I'm one of those people who laments and cringes at them. You know, the video of the pastor I saw who was publicly shaming an older congregational member because she could only give $1,200 to the offering, the special offering, instead of $2,000. The pastor who was hanging from wires above the pulpit like he was an angel with fireworks going off in the background and music playing before he ascends to give his sermon. Could you imagine if I did that here on a Sunday morning? He ascends down to give his message. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at it like, why? Like, why? Why would you do that? I mean, those are some serious functional problems. But every church has, I guess, more subtle problems, weaknesses. Ours might not be that extreme, but we know that there is a danger in affirming Jesus, I guess, theologically, in our thinking, in our thoughts, in our words. Yes, Jesus is above all things. We are about glorifying his name, but functionally we can allow other things to creep in. And they can become why we do things or elevated. It is a subtle battle that we wage every day, where Jesus is no longer central. When that happens, we invite other weaknesses into our identity, and our purpose can blur and become fuzzy. Our energy can dissipate. Paul reminds us in another letter, in his second letter to the church in Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 5, he says this: "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." That's it. We cannot afford to let any other thing get in the way of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not about us. That is how we glorify Jesus. We preach Jesus with our words and actions, not ourselves, not our church, not our ministry, not about our preferences or reputation. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm sure we know that as we move throughout this year, there will be those countless things that pull us in all manner of directions, that vie for our attention, that want to be that number one in our life, in our church. And the question becomes, how will we ensure that Jesus remains central? He remains the priority in our decisions, in our focus, in the allocating of our time and energy. What steps might I need to take at a personal level to make Jesus Christ Lord? Central, not optional. And so too as a church. Now, I've spoken about Jesus being Lord over all and that he is to be center of our lives and church, but where does the glorifying part come into that? How does that actively play out for us as individuals and a church? Well, we know through Scripture and through Paul's writings that Jesus is glorified through transformed lives. This is where the rubber hits the road. And if Colossians 1 tells us who Jesus is and why he is worthy of glory, then if you have a Bible there and you want to flip over to Philippians 2, another famous passage of Paul's, then Philippians 2 tells us what that means for how we live. In Philippians chapter 2, and specifically in verse 9, Paul says, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." And even in that, the ultimate goal of history we see is not human achievement. Again, it is about the glory that is given to Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see how Jesus is glorified in that statement? It is not merely through our declarations, what we say from up front or what we say on our website or in our messages or through our ministry. It is through transformed lives that glory is given to Jesus. The context of Philippians 2 is again drawing from the model of Jesus. It is a passage that speaks of humility, service, self-giving, love, grace that is lived out, transformation, what we see in Jesus. Now, earlier this week, we heard the incredible story, didn't we, of Austin Appleby, the young 13-year-old boy who swam 4 kilometres in rough seas where we know great white sharks frequent in WA, in order to get to shore to help his family, his mother, his brother, his sister, who had been swept out to sea along with him on their paddleboards and kayaks. And they were rescued after nightfall, 10 hours after their ordeal began. And we've been hearing about his incredible bravery and his strength and determination, and his was certainly a newsworthy story. Now, sometimes other stories surface. They become newsworthy, perhaps not in a big way like that. But occasionally we hear these stories of individuals who quietly act behind the scenes with extraordinary integrity, or they protect others at their own personal cost. They do an unexpected good deed. Maybe they chose forgiveness over retaliation. I mean, these stories, they do capture our attention, but not because they are spectacular, but because they reflect something that is deeply, I guess, countercultural to the way that we would live. And Paul would say that when Christians live lives that are marked with humility and generosity, gentleness, kindness, grace, then we are naturally living as we should, bringing glory to Jesus, pointing people to him. It is in these actions that we are making Jesus visible to our world. And so Jesus is glorified when pride gives way to humility, when self-interest gives way to service, when fear is replaced with love, when forgiveness and grace is expressed, generosity. We don't just stumble into those things. These are traits that we choose to invest in intentionally. And Paul describes traits like these as what? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God. They grow from our relationship with Jesus. These fruits require growing. They require nurturing. Jesus is glorified through these transformed lives. A transformation that we know is lifelong. And so in 2026, what will that mean for you and I? Is there a specific trait that we would like to grow this year? Is it that we want to be more generous, more gracious, more loving, more joyful, peaceful, forgiving, patient, kind? Is there one that we can choose? One that we can focus on, not for any glory for ourselves, although we will benefit from spiritually growing, but so that Jesus is glorified through the practical living of our lives. You know, maybe to help you, it might mean writing that word down. It might mean writing it down and keep writing it down. In the prayers that you pray, or in your journaling, or in your devotion, Jesus Christ is above all. Jesus is central, not optional, and he is glorified through transformed lives. What does this mean for us at Community Life Church? Well, it means that our shared life together, our community that we are seeking to build, is built on the conviction that Jesus is not just one value among many. He is the center from which everything flows. And that will shape the decisions that we make as individuals and as a church. It will shape how we handle any disagreements that may arise. It'll shape how we worship together, how we serve, how we witness. You know, a church centered on Jesus is never going to be perfect, but it will be anchored when Jesus is central. And when unity matters more than preference, when faithfulness matters more than success, and when obedience matters more than applause. And as we reflect on glorifying Jesus, there are two questions that come to mind for me. And they are this. Firstly, what sits at the center of my life right now? You know, what shapes my decisions, my worries, and my hopes? And how does my life reflect the worth of Jesus? If someone was to observe my life closely, what would they conclude truly matters to me? You know, these are not questions that are meant to produce guilt. They are hopefully ones that bring clarity. And they are about aligning our lives and our church and our community with Paul's words that recenter us. Colossians 1:18, back in our passage, that he is the head of the body, the church, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let me pray. And as we pray, we're going to lead into a time of communion. As we rightfully respond to glorifying Jesus. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we want to affirm that, yes, you are Lord. You are Lord over all. That you hold the supremacy of all things, that all things were created by you and through you and for you. And sitting within that is this great understanding that you created humankind to live in relationship with you, and that the sole purpose of the lives that we live are to bring glory to your name. But Lord, we know that with sin and when the fallenness of humankind, that understanding, that centralness of having you at the core of everything was broken and severed. And we know that we are not perfect. And we know that every day that we each face challenges that are individual and unique to us, where we are being pulled by the world and pulled by other spiritual forces away from you. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us that clear conviction that we exist to glorify the one who made us and created us and who loves us. And nowhere do we see that love greater than in the very giving of himself for us. Jesus, you didn't have to come to earth. You didn't have to die for our sin. You didn't have to die for our redemption and restoration, but you chose to. The one who is above all things chose to express his ultimate love and grace and mercy through the very gift of himself. And so, Lord Jesus, we come this morning, and as we think about holding you central in our lives, and as we think about having you central to all that we are as your people, as Community Life Church, we want to come to the communion table this morning and we want to offer our lives afresh in wanting to bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus. And so we pray, just as we take a few moments, just quietly where we sit, as we prepare our hearts and our minds, as we bring our confession, as we bring our desire to live for you, Lord, we pray that you would speak and minister to us. That as we remember your body given for us, as we remember your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that our resolve would be strengthened, our commitment to live lives that glorify you would be seen in how we leave this place today. And so just in the quietness of where we sit, we come to you, Lord Jesus. We bring those things that may be burdening us. We seek your forgiveness afresh. And then when we're ready, I invite you just to come and to take a cup and to take a cracker and to return and to eat in remembrance of what Jesus has done for you. The scripture tells us on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents a new covenant, new relationship that is made possible through the forgiveness of sins shed through my blood for you." So when you're ready, come, eat, and drink in remembrance of Christ.